Today, I want to talk to you about salvation. And I want you to turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. Last week, I spent a great deal of time on one verse here, verse 6 of Philippians chapter 1. The title of the message was God's Good Work in You. And I suppose this will be part two of that. I just couldn't get past it because there's more I want to say about this issue of salvation. Where the Apostle Paul here, writing to the believers at Philippi, he expresses his confidence in God. Verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he, that is God, which hath begun a good work in you, will perform or perfect or finish or complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now that same thought was expressed by the psalmist over here in Psalm 138 that I read at the opening of our service, the very last verse. It's the same confidence. And I think that's significant. I know it is, because what we see here is the same God who saved sinners in the Old Testament is the same God who saves sinners today in the New Testament. And the psalmist says in verse 8, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Now think about that in line with what Paul said in Philippians 1:6. The Lord will perfect. He didn't say, I will perfect. He didn't say, you will perfect. He said, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. And he says, thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Now there's the issue. Jeremiah prayed, it's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. But he says, thy mercy endureth forever. And then he prays, forsake not the works of thine own hands. Now what works is he speaking of? I'll tell you, he's speaking of a sinner saved by the grace of God there. That's the Lord's work. Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We're his workmanship. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Who created it? God did. Salvation is the work of God. And that's what Paul is expressing here in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. I'm confident that God, who began the work, he's the beginner of the work, he'll be the one who's the completer of the work. So when we speak of salvation, we're speaking of the work of God, not the work of man. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's a work that God gives. It's not a work that you earn. It cannot be earned. For by deeds of law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. And the two verses here, Philippians 1:6 and Psalm 138:8, tells us this, that salvation is the work of God not only in its beginning, but in its continuation and in its ultimate completion, its perfection, its finishing. Salvation is not conditioned on the sinner. It's conditioned on the sinner's substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that Christ is both the author and the finisher of our faith. It says he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto the Father by him. And these verses are speaking of salvation completed. You know, there's no such thing in the Bible as a salvation that only goes part of the way. There's no such thing in the Bible as an unfinished salvation. I hear these preachers talking about you can be saved and then lost again. No, sir. The Bible teaches that those who claim to be saved and then reveal later on that they never were saved, were never saved to begin with. If God began the work, he'll complete the work. That's the nature of our God. And I will tell you something. It's honoring to God to think of him in any other way. God never started anything that he didn't finish. Now, we started a bunch that we didn't finish. My wife gets on me all the time for being a procrastinator, you know. But I just know there's a certain time and place for everything. And when it's time, it'll be time. That's the way I feel about it. She just doesn't know all the time. But you see, God's not a procrastinator. Everything in its set time, according to His purpose, and whatever He begins, He finishes. He never started a work. And that's what this is speaking of. Salvation completed by God in His grace. Salvation is of the Lord. It's by His grace in Christ Jesus. It cannot fail. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, he said, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. I'm not able, and you're not able, but Christ is. Have you been saved? Am I saved? What a word. You ever been asked that question? I think I told you about the preacher down on the corner of Winchester and 13th that was holding up the sign, are you saved? What is it to be saved? Most people do one of two things with that term, salvation or saved. They make it less than what it is, or they make it more than what it is. You want to know about salvation, you better go to God's Word. It's the Word of life. It's the Word of salvation. When God says He saves sinners, He means it. He means He'll perform it, He'll perfect it, He'll accomplish it, He'll finish it. He'll bring it to completion. And all of this teaches the eternal security of the saved, the eternal security of the believer. God preserves us by His grace. The Bible says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Now listen to me. Can you keep yourself from falling? No, you can't. Neither can I. We'd fall 1,000 times a day, more. But God keeps us from falling, and He's able to present us faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. All of these things. And He says here in Philippians 1:6, He's able to do it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's the day of our glorification. That's the day when we will be made what we are right now in Christ. What are we right now in Christ? We who know Christ. We who are saved. We're perfect in Christ. Well, the day of Christ here is the day that we will be made perfect in ourselves. Glorified. Be perfect. Well, are you saved? Am I saved? Well, salvation's a big word. I'm not talking about the number of letters in it. I'm talking about the truth of it. Let me give you these things about salvation according to the Scriptures. Number one, everybody needs salvation. There's not one man or woman who has ever been born on earth of Adam or whoever will be born on earth of Adam who doesn't need salvation. We're born lost. That's right. We fell in Adam. Our representative, our substitute under the law in the Garden of Eden. And as a result of our fall and condemnation in Adam, we receive that sinful human nature that keeps us in opposition to God and His way. Everybody needs it. Secondly, why do we need it? Because salvation is from sin. That's what salvation is. Somebody says, well, it's to be saved from hell. Well, that's true. But it's sin that put sinners in hell. Salvation is from sin, and the problem is we're all sinners. All of us. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. That's what we are by nature, by practice, in thought, word, deed, every part of us. Sin. I heard it, you heard it, some of you have heard it for 50 years. There's only two types of people here on this earth. Is that what you heard? Huh? You remember it? How many times you hear it? There's only two types of people here on this world. Sinners and sinners saved by grace. That cuts her right down the line. Sinners and what? Sinners saved by grace. That's it. So we're all sinners. And then thirdly, here's another thing about all needed, because all are sinners. Thirdly, no sinner has the power to save himself. You don't have it. I'm going to tell you something. If the gospel were this, if it were God says, I'll come 99.44% of the way and you do the rest, you'd be lost forever. That's what the Bible teaches. You say, where does it teach that? Well, it teaches it all over from Genesis to Revelation. But James 1, for example, to be guilty of one sin is to be guilty of all. To break one commandment is to be guilty of all. How many sins does it take? One. The problem is that one is all, and all is one in this matter of sin. You stand against God or you stand with God. Sin demands death. That's what the Scripture says. Sin, S-I-N. For as the wages of sin is death. And no sinner can save himself. I said it before. By deeds of law shall no flesh be justified. To be saved is to be justified. That means to be declared and accounted righteous before God. Well, no sinner can be justified by deeds of the law. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. The gift of God, not of works. Not by works of righteousness which we've done. Here's the fourth thing about it. Salvation is of and from the Lord and by Christ. It's of His name. The Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Salvation is by grace through Christ. It's of the Lord. Every part of it. Salvation is not conditioned on what you do or don't do at any time, at any stage, to any degree. Salvation will, in a large part, determine what you do and don't do. But it's not conditioned on or based on or caused by or earned by what you do or don't do. Do you understand what I'm saying? Don't do to be saved. Do because you're saved. The law says do and live. The gospel says live and do. You see the difference? The motive, the reason. Here's the fifth thing. Salvation is eternal life. That's what salvation is. It's eternal life. And all life is in Christ who is life. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the Lord, the true and living God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Eternal life doesn't speak just of the length of it. It speaks of the quality of it. Eternal life is to know Christ. Here's another thing. The sixth thing. Salvation is coming to the Father accepted. Accepted. A holy God who accepts a sinner. How? Through Christ. That means to be accepted. The Bible says we can only be accepted in the Beloved. And the Bible there is very plain and very clear. It's not to be made acceptable. In other words, it's not, salvation is not putting us in a position where we, if we'll do our part, will be accepted. It says we in Christ are accepted. In fact, it says we have access, free, unlimited, unhindered access into the Holy of Holies, the very presence of God, through the blood of Christ, through His righteousness alone. I'll give you another thing about salvation. Seventh thing. Now listen to me very carefully on this one. Everybody wants salvation. I believe everybody wants it. I believe even the atheist wants it. One of the most famous atheists in the world, a French philosopher named Sartre, he died in despair, clinging to life. Clinging to life. What was he wanting? Salvation. I believe God has set it in the hearts and minds of every man, eternity. And I don't care what you do or what you say, where you go, how you act. You know there's a life to live, a death to die, a judgment to face, and an eternity to spend. You may spend your life denying it, but you know it's there. And everybody wants it. But here's the problem. By nature, we all want it on our own terms. We don't want it on God's terms. What are God's terms? Grace in Christ Jesus. We want to earn it. We want to think we've got it anyway. We want to be born into it. We want to work for it. We want to use the Lord as a pedestal to stand up and brag about what decisions we've made. But we don't want it by grace. Men hate the light. And then here's another thing. Now listen to me on this one too. Anyone who desires and seeks salvation God's way by grace in Christ shall be saved. Anybody who wants it God's way can have it and will have it. God has never and will never turn away any sinner seeking mercy in Christ. You say, but preacher, you don't know what I've done. I don't, but God does. And you see, I'm not the one you have to deal with. You may think it is, but you're not. It's not. Believe me. You're not the one I have to deal with. You see, in judgment, I'm not going to be accountable to you, and you're not going to be accountable to me. It's God alone. You say, you don't know what thought just shot through my head just now. I don't, but God does. You don't know what I'm thinking. God does. And God has never and will never turn away any sinner coming to Him seeking mercy in Christ. Whosoever will. That's what the Scripture says. Now, by nature, men won't. But God makes them willing in the day of His power. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, this is the work of God. This is salvation. If you've listened to any at all, you know that man does not have the power or the desire to be saved. Not this way. It's the work of the Lord. Let me give you these things about salvation. Salvation, the work of God, reaches from eternity to glory. Now, this is what Paul said, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work. Now, he says, a good work in you. Now, this is a good work. He's speaking of salvation. First of all, salvation is a work in eternity. It was purposed in the mind of God before you were ever born, before this world was ever created. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9 says, speaking of God who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. It's a work of God in eternity. And there's the source and the cause of salvation. God determined before the foundation of the world to save a people through His Son. He conditioned all of their salvation upon His Son. He chose us, gave us to Christ, and He purposed to make us like His Son. Now, that's what the book here says about salvation. Secondly, salvation is a work of God in redemption and justification. Galatians chapter 4 says, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. You see, those whom God purposed to save are sinners. And God cannot save sinners apart from His holy law and justice being satisfied. Therefore, He conditioned our salvation on Christ, placed all the responsibility upon Him, and sent Him into the world to pay the debt, to pay the price. What is the price of the law against sin? Death. That's why the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin, no remission. Death, wages of sin. Now, either you're going to die eternally for your own sins, which will never be paid for, or somebody who's able, who's appointed of God, and who's willing will die in your place. And the only one that God sent and appointed and who's willing and able is the Lord Jesus Christ, the substitute for sinners. It was on that cross that He paid for the sins of His sheep. He said, I laid down my life for the sheep. He put away their sins. He bore them away. He took them away. He was made sin for us, Christ who knew no sin. Sins were charged to Him, and He drank damnation dry. He finished the work, and He brought forth an everlasting, eternal righteousness whereby God, a holy God, could be both a just God and a righteous, loving Father. Just and justify. Our justification in Christ. Our sins imputed to Him, charged to Him. His righteousness imputed and charged to us right there on that cross. God the Father legally accounted our sins to Him and His righteousness to us. It's an act of redemption. The work of God. You weren't even there. In person. Individual. If you were in Christ, you were in there in Him by representation and substitution. That's right. That's what we confess in believer's baptism. When He died, I died. When He was buried, I was buried. When He arose again, I arose again. He was my substitute. Here's the next thing. Salvation is a work of God in providence. What is providence? Well, that's God's government of things. God's in control. He didn't just wind this world up and just let it go and walk off and say, well, I'll see you fellas later and see what happens. No, He's vitally involved and in control of this world. And in salvation, what He does in His work of providence is He protects His people all through their lives, from your very... You who know Christ, you who are saved, look back in your past life as unbelievers. How many times, looking back on it, do you see that God delivered you from death? Isn't that right? That's because He had His providential protective hand over you, and He protected you, and He kept you until an appointed time when He providentially, by an act of God, brought you under the preaching of the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The gospel of God's grace in Christ. The person and work of Christ. You see, God uses this light of the gospel to reveal Christ and expose our sinfulness. And He makes His power unto salvation known to our hearts. And that's the next thing. Salvation is God's work of regeneration. That's the new birth. You must be born again. In the book of Titus, chapter 3 and verse 4, it talks about the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. That's the new birth. That's a work of God. That's not a combined work of God and men. That's God's work totally. Those who are born again are born by the Spirit from above, by the Word of God. It's a sovereign act of the Spirit. They received Christ, and they were born not by bloods, not by physical inheritance, not by the will of men, not by the will of the flesh, but of God. Born again. Now that's mainly what Paul was speaking of here in verse 6 of Philippians 1. He speaks of God's good work in you. You see, salvation in eternity, salvation in redemption at the cross was a work done for us. Salvation by providence was a work done for us. We wouldn't have come on our own. But this is the beginning of God's good work in you. This is the subjective work, the inward work, the heart work of the Holy Spirit giving us spiritual life and bringing us to faith in Christ and true repentance. It's a moral subjective act wherein God brings a sinner to Christ and repentance from dead works sheds abroad in that sinner's heart the love of God in Christ. Shows us our sins. It's a convicted heart. The Bible calls that the circumcised heart. A heart pliable, made fleshly, in not in the sinful sense, but in the pliable sense. It'll bend to the will of God. It's a heart that is convicted over sin and sees the need of grace and mercy. I'll tell you what, you see a sinner begging for mercy who sees he has no hope in himself, for himself, by his own works, and he comes to God beating on his breast like that old publican saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. That's the one. That's the new birth. I need Christ. And I can't find any relief elsewhere. Somebody asked me one time, how do you know if it's the Holy Spirit working in your heart? I'll tell you exactly how you know. Don't walk out here without knowing this. And it's not hard. It's not real theological. It's not real deep. It's just simple. If you can find relief, hope, rest, peace, salvation, anywhere but in Christ and Him crucified, it's not the Holy Spirit. But if your only hope is in Christ, the Son of God incarnate, who died for my sins on that cross, who gave me the only righteousness that I have before a holy God in Him, if He's my only rest, my only peace, that's the work of the Spirit. Driving sinners to Christ. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. What's that mean? That means you go to Him, whom to know is life eternal. You can't find any peace in the denomination, in anything you've done or ever will do, in mom and dad, or in any preacher. You find peace only in Christ, who is your peace. You find it anywhere else? That's the flesh, not the Spirit. So salvation is a work of regeneration. Now it's God's work next. It's God's continual work of preservation and perseverance. Look over at Philippians 2 and verse 12. Look at verse 12. He says here, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, some people jerk that verse out of its context and say, see there? Salvation is a work you do. You work it out. That's not what that verse is saying. That word, when it says work out your own salvation, what it's talking about is live out your salvation. Live as one who's been saved by the grace of God. And do it with fear and trembling. What is that fear there? Is not a legal fear, not being scared, but it's a worship. With fear, worshiping, respecting God, knowing who He is. He's the same God who will, as Paul wrote here, we're confident in, who began the good work in you and who will perfect it to the end. And that trembling there means this. I'll tell you exactly what I believe. The understanding is this. Now, you believers, you'll enter into me with this. Think about it. Don't you tremble, even with the thought of being without Christ? That's what he's talking about. Oh, Lord, whatever situation, Lord, you put me in this life. And I'm going to tell you something. This man here, this Paul the Apostle, he was put into some bad situations. You know, after the Lord saved him, the first time that he got up to where he preached the gospel, and I want you to think about this. You talk about encouragement for evangelism. After God saved him, he was Saul of Tarsus. After God saved him, in the next chapter in the book of Acts talks about Paul going out and preaching the gospel, and it said the Jews were stirred up against him and wanted to kill him, and they had to take him and they had to hide him and let him down out of a building in a basket and take him out of the city. Now, don't you know Paul wanted to get up and say, Lord, what is going on here? I mean, look, I'm preaching the gospel. And what happened? There wasn't a great revival. They had to protect me and sneak me out of the city so I wouldn't get killed. But you see, here's the point. Whatever situation you're in, whether it's sickness, health, whatever it is, poverty, riches, whatever, salvation's of the Lord, and we're to live out of His fullness. That's what work out your own salvation means. Live out of His fullness. Live as a believer. Live singing that song, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest friend, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. That's what he's talking about. But look at verse 13. That sets it all together. That gives you the whole complete picture right now. Verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to do, to will and to do of his good pleasure. What's he talking about? Salvation is a continual work of God to preserve us as we persevere in the faith. And that's the Holy Spirit's continual work of indwelling us. By God's truth, he establishes our hearts with grace in Christ, motivates us unto love and gratitude and obedience and godly sorrow over sin and the assurances of grace that we find in the Word of God and in him alone. And then, salvation is a work of God in glorification. One day, we're going to be delivered from this world. One day, we're going to be delivered from the presence and the influence and the power of sin to contaminate us. Paul wrote in Romans 13:11, and that knowing the time that now it is high time, awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. He's speaking of our final glory in heaven. Now, all that's the work of God. And when he goes back here, look back at Philippians 1:6, this good work in you, that new birth by the Holy Spirit, which is salvation, applied to us personally, experientially, and in time. For us, the new birth, in our experience of it, now salvation began back in eternity, but for us, in our experience of it, it's the new birth. That's the beginning of it for us, as we experience it, as we know it. The Holy Spirit is called the earnest of our inheritance, that is, the down payment of the glory to come, the purchased possession. And from that new birth, we grow in grace, we grow in knowledge of Christ. And let me tell you something about that. First of all, it's a lifetime process. Now, it is. It's a finished work in that we're born again. We don't keep being born again every day. Sometimes we might feel like we are. But it's a lifetime process. It's growth. Secondly, it's never perfected or completed in this life. Now, our justification in Christ is perfected and completed, complete in him. But this process, this work in us is never perfected or completed in this life. And let me say this. It's not that what God does in us is imperfect in its nature. Everything God does is perfect. But it's not yet perfected in me. You see, sin still contaminates everything I do. Now, it does. It does. Thirdly, God will not stop until the work is done. He won't stop until the work is done. His goal is our conformity to Christ. Look back here at Romans 8. The passage that Brother Jim read. It will not stop until the work's done. And then God directs all things. All things. Good things, bad things. To complete this work and make us like Christ. Look here, verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. How do you... You see, we love God because and we know that because we've come to Christ. He is the love of God. He's the love of God incarnate. And it says, to them who are the called according to his purpose. That word called there means summoned. You've been summoned. You know, you don't turn down a summons. People argue over whether the gospel is an invitation or a command. Well, it's both. But here he's talking about sinners being called to faith in Christ by the power of the Spirit in the new birth. You've been summoned and you didn't turn it down. That's the invincible, irresistible call of the Spirit. Verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, that's he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. There's the goal of salvation, that we might be like Christ in ourselves. We're not there yet, but we will be. We will be. And he says in verse 30, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Now, the word called there means named or identified. When God chose his people, he identified them and named them in his purpose. And those whom he named and identified, called them he also justified. That took place at the cross when Christ took our sins away and gave us his righteousness. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. In other words, if Christ died for your sins, you will be glorified. That's what that's teaching. Well, what are we going to say to that, verse 31? Well, if God's for us, who can be against us? The world's against us. Satan's against us. We've all got enemies. But if God's for us, they're nothing. That's what that's saying. That's not saying you're not going to have enemies and you're not going to have people against you. It just says, in light of God being for you, that's nothing. Nothing. And here's the proof. He says in verse 32, well, if he spared not his own son, if Christ died for you, but delivered him up for us all, that is, all those who are called, identified, summoned, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? The term there is saying this, that if God gave you his son, it's impossible for him not to give you all things. Because with Christ, you have it all. He is all. If you have him, you have it all. You can't have him and then be lost. So verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. If God declared me righteous in Christ, whatever charges man or Satan or my own heart might bring against me mean nothing. Verse 34, who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. If Christ died for you, you can't be condemned. Yea, rather, that's risen again. He's risen again. And who's even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us, pleading the merits of his blood and righteousness on your behalf even now. And then verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Think about all these things he mentions here. Tribulation, that's trouble. You ever been in trouble? Well, if you're one of his, that didn't separate you from his love. You may have lost sight of it. Many times we do. Distress, that's inward distress. You ever been under distress? I tell you, take the DI off of that, and I think I'm a living example of it. Distress. But that doesn't separate us from the love of God. Persecution. Persecution comes in many forms. It can be physical, but it can be mental. You know, a person can murder your character just as much as he can murder your body. I'll tell you what, I've been in places where I just about rather than murder my body and leave my character alone. He said, famine, that's nakedness, that's hungry, naked, peril and danger or sword under the knife. He says, as is written, for thy sake, for Christ's sake, we are killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. That's the way it is with a believer. That's what he's saying. Nay, in all these things, we're more than conquerors. Now, look at this. We're more than conquerors. How? Through him that loved us. He didn't say you're more than conquerors because you have such a great love for him, or you're so much better than everybody else, or you're a super Christian. It's through him that loved us. You see, it's his love for us that keeps us, not our love for him. And Paul said, I'm persuaded. Same word he used when he said, I'm confident, over in Philippians, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, nothing in creation, is what he's saying, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And amen. All right.